What a wonderful hymn that is. Let's bow our heads first to the committee's time to the Lord. Lord, indeed, that's the cry from our heart. Lord, be thou, be supreme. Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we, from the Lord's table, Lord, that we indeed, your suffering, your great love to us, there's something we are not quite able to comprehend. But we do want to pray, Lord. Lord, it's your word, Lord, that when two or three gather under your name, there your presence. So our cry from the heart is, Lord, as we come under your name, we want you to be supreme. Lord, we want you to have that authority over our time together. So, Lord, we do want to commit this time unto you, commit myself unto you, Lord. Even though that there could be human shortcomings, but we pray that, Lord, that you that will not be the hindrance for the expression of your heart. Lord, grant us also a ear to hear what the Holy Spirit say to the churches. Lord, we do thank you, Lord. It's indeed a good pressure of the Father to reveal the Son in us. We commit this time unto you. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. I usually tend to give say little things like breaking the ice so we all can be comfortable. This is my first time standing here looking at the camera. My wife told me that when I share, I have intention to move around. She's right there, so if I'm off the camera, she's going to raise her hand and say, no, get back to spots. All kidding aside, you know, I know my shortcomings. In the past, people, the saints told me that it's at the end. When you get to the end of the hour, my voice getting lower and lower. Maybe I have an accent. Well, I know I have an accent, naturally. So I just pray that that really should not be a hindrance. The Lord can speak to us through the donkeys. So it's hopefully what I share today is able to get through. What the Lord wants to express in his heart. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. I used to use the New American Standards, but these words I would like just get from the old American Standard Version. Colossians 1:18 here is that, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have preeminence. It's this word preeminence. In the newer translation, you say he might have first place. And also you might say he's first. Again, this first place is a very common thing. Sometimes you might lose the true meanings of what the word preeminence means. Preeminence only three times, use the Bible. We don't go to our other two places, but this is the only time that's kind of like passive saying to us. I'm not quite sure what to say about preeminence, but just in the sense that it's, like young people say, that's a cool word. It is a cool word. It's something when we say preeminence, we have to think about what it really means. If I say, the Lord has first, then you say, oh, first, I know what it is. You know, so just bear that in mind. That's the burden the Lord put in my heart. Now I go back and look at search the web, look at Christian testimony ministries. I look at these words, we can search it. There's 27 ministries of the word that use these words. So I say, well, you all know it. What I want to share may not be something new, because there's 27. There's always 27 ministry of the word that already use the words. But I just hope that there's something afresh that the Lord wants to speak to us, and that would touch our heart, and that would touch His heart too. I think we come to the days where we would like to not just saying the words itself, but has that realities, that we have the practical way to enter into the reality of in all things that he may have preeminence. I do believe that's in the Lord's heart. So people say outlines. So what are you going to talk about today? I put down 3 points, copy from Kenny, obviously. It's the first one is along this line of complete authority and total subjections. The second would be seeing no one except Christ himself alone. That's very important. And the third one is Christ's preeminence is assured, but it's challenged. But it's always contested. But the law already provides solution. And there's it's a twofold solution. One is Christ in us is the hope of glory. And second one is he told his disciple that for us to deny ourselves and take up the cross. So it's really along those three lines. So let's begin. On the first one, I would like to share with you all these stories. It's when people invite me to their house, to their home, typically I go around and look at what's on the wall. Right? It's if you see abstract art, you say, oh, someone here really like art. Or antique cars. It's people like old cars. I know you all, some of you gather here for more than 40 years. I have not. It's the first time that would be, I remember 2002, July. It's the first time I'm here. It's, I come in here, it's, again, we all pointed that that framed it worse on the wall. I look and say, well, it's, what does he say? He said that in all things he might have preeminence. It's 12 years, not a long time. It's also not a short time. It's I just wonder when you look around here. Of course, the camera cannot look around in this case. That's the only Bible verse in this meeting hall. There are so many Bible verses. I don't know why, the reason to have that on the wall. I haven't heard the histories, but I'm sure that that means something to these assemblies. You know, it's, Brother Kong often say that Richmond is a city of churches. I drive down the street, there's many churches. So is Virginia. Virginia is the state of churches. From our home, coming to the main road, within 2 blocks, I count 4 churches. 4 churches. So it's, and you all know that I don't want to boast. I don't have intention to boast, but we do live quite distant away. In a good day, it took us 3 hours round trip. It's, my wife, Yan, always remind me, you know, I have to buy gas. I always ask her, well, we are going, right? Have you buy gas yet? Have you filled up the car? And then we also have to take the car for service every other month. So it's, their course, their time and all that. It's, a lot of friends ask us, why do we travel such distance? You know, it's, I usually give a big smile and say, well, you know, I think we are just foolish. I think that's the case. It's, Paul says, not many of you are wise, right? So it's a good thing. Sometimes I told people that I think that we are just stubborn people. It's, we know the brother and sister there, we just keep going to there, but you know, that's not the real reasons. It's, when we come to the heart of the matter is, we believe that there are brothers and sisters here who's willing to have the law to be preeminence in all things. That's our belief. It's, and that is the real reason for all the traveling and so on. So let's again look at the words again. Let's read this Colossians 1:18, but this time we just read the first portion and the last portion. And leave out the middle portion for the time being. Okay. It's, so he said, and he is the head of the body, the church. That's the beginning. And then the end is that in all things he might have the preeminence. What's that talking to us? On one end is the body, head of the body. On the other end is he must have he must have the preeminence. It's we know what the head does, right? In the body, it's we do know, we have some knowing, some knowledge of our physical beings. The head made all the decisions, or the head should make all the decisions. The head is the command center. So, for example, if I want to raise my hands, well, it's the head has to make that decision first, raise the hand, and then there's some the command will be transmitted to the arm, to the arms, to the muscles, through the nerve systems, and that's all coordinated, and somehow the hand gets raised. It really works seamlessly, but if my hand does not respond to the command from the head, that would mean I must be sick. There's problems. I must be sick. Or on the other hand, if my hand just moves by itself without the command from the head, I must be sick too. I have problems. So in a normal case, when there's no ailments, the head has complete authority, and the body is totally submitted to the head. So it's the text here is that he is the head of the body. You know, it's that might be a revelation to us. It's a revelation to Paul. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he saw that heavenly man. The head is in heaven, and the members is on earth. So Christ is the head of the body, the church. And that's an eternal truth. There's something that cannot be changed. It's an eternal truth. Now, it's for the body of Christ to be a testament on earth. What need to be is that reality in all things that Christ has preeminence. If that's not the case, then body must be weak. The body must be sick. So it's, but here in the verse, in the last portion of the verse, is that in all things. Sometimes we leave out this little word, A-L-L. It's, even though it's a small word, only three letters, but it is really big words. It encompasses all things in the body, everything. Whether we consider that to be things that significance, most significance, or things that are least significance, Christ is to have complete authority. And that's what he means. We often quote Matthew 18:20. It's a verse we are familiar with. It said, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." Have you wondered what that means by "in my name"? It's not something. I don't believe it's something. It's not something we just articulate. It's not something we just say. It has to mean something. It means that "in my name" means subjecting totally to his authority. So it's Matthew 18:20. It's really like a conditional statement where the Lord's presence is subjected to whether we are, as an assembly, willing to subject totally to him. So it's, I think we all may accept these concepts. You know, Christ is the head of the body. And he should in everything, in all things, to have preeminence. But I don't think Christ wants us to be just have that concept in our head. He wants that reality. He wants that to be practical in our assembly life, in our everyday life. So when I meditate on Colossians 1:18, I ask the Lord, can you just make it practical? Can you just give us some hints that we may arrive at that reality? And he's impressed upon my heart on this from Matthew 17, verse 1 to 8. I'm going to read that out. It's 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Matthew 17, obviously, is after Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, the Lord, God revealed to Peter that Jesus is Christ. And the Lord revealed to Peter that on the church that he will build his church, and the gates of Hades will overpower it. We'll come back to Matthew 16 later. But it's here's a story. I think we are very familiar with stories. It's Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the high mountains. We call that the Mountain of Transfigurations. Jesus was transfigured. Moses and Elijah was there with Jesus. You know, it's Peter's very Jewish, obviously. It's in the Jewish economies, Moses and Elijah are really big persons, very important persons. So Peter, in his own self, say he saw Jesus. He said, really, it would be good if we have all three of them to be here, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Let's build three tents in this case, so that they may stay. But the Father, God, did not approve it, right? It's a cloud come down, God took away Moses and Elijah. And when they leave their eyes, they only see no one else but Jesus himself. It's these last words, the last phrase that said, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. That's what impressed upon my heart. It's in the Father's heart. He does not want Christ to be standing together with even Moses and Elijah, even though they are big persons in the Old Testament. It's in the Father's heart, in this case, where we speak of preeminence, Christ himself has to stand alone. There's no one compared with him. You know, it's Christ decided to commune with his people, and it's true, and we thank God for that. Christ is our friends, and we can cast our burden upon him. And that's true. We thank God for that. So it's, however, you know, it's this Colossians 1:18 when he said that in all things Christ may have preeminence. We may have preeminence. We really have to have that relation that the Lord himself stand alone in that regard. He stand alone as the head of church. It's if we are not revealed with that truth, that Christ himself, there is distinctiveness with Christ, will never in practice, in reality, to yield to the Lord so that he may have preeminence in all things. You know, it's American society. Well, I'm here for a long time, so I have to belong to it. It's these days we emphasize close relationship, right? We are often on first name basis. It's even parents and children. It's I don't know. Your kid call you Kenny, or instead of Mr. I don't know, instead of Mr. Clemens. It's always on first name. I mean, that's good. I mean, as far as relationship is concerned, but yet, if we take the parents and children as an example, there are distinctiveness in rules, in roles and responsibilities. You know, it's parents have this delegated authority from heaven, from above, and parents has a unique position, has a unique role to play in the growth of children. So if we don't see that distinctions, there'll be confusions. There'll be confusion, disorder in the family. It's really the same way, I think. It's really the same way it's, in the body of Christ. We ought to have close relationship with the Lord. There's no doubt about it. But sometimes, I don't know, we take advantage of that close relationship. We might have to lower as our gopher. If I look up the term, that's a real term in the dictionary. You know, we could ask the Lord to do this and do that without asking whether is that His will to do it. Sometimes we travel, we ask the Lord to cover our journeys, which is a good thing, right? But then we didn't ask what the Lord sent us to this place. When we are sick, we ask the Lord to heal our sickness, but we actually didn't ask whether the Lord would use the sickness to say something to us. You know, it's all these kind of little things where we sometimes take the Lord for granted. And then in that close relationship, we lost the sight of the distinctiveness of the Lord Himself. And He becomes just one of us. But the Bible said He is the head of the church, and in all things that He must have preeminence. We even emphasize we are in Christ. But that does not mean that we are equal to Christ. I'm sure we don't think that way, right? No one here would say we are equal to Christ. But yet, there could be time where we act in such a way. We do things without asking Him. You know, we are on our way. We do things on our own, even in assemblies. So that's not having Him to be preeminence. The takeaway here is when I read Matthew chapter 17, really these words that they see nobody else but Him alone, that impress upon my heart. Secondly, it's when I grow up here, it's maybe it's American way, I don't know. It's priorities. We talk about priorities, right? It's in a long time, I actually believe that's true. It's we might have, you know, it's Christ Himself, Christ as our highest priority. And then we might have church as second priority, and we might have the family and the children. Even we put ourselves to the last. Is that really good? But when you look at this example from Matthew 17, it said there's no one else alone. There's nobody stand at the same footing as Jesus. So it's Christ is not a priority. Christ stand alone on this matter of he's the head of the church. Christ stand alone on this matter of that on this matter of preeminence. It's, as a matter of fact, it's you think about priority, and that's really the problem with the Colossians, because they would like to put Christ as here. He's the highest one, but then there's someone below Him and someone below Him and so on. That's really heresy. It's in Colossians, we are told that Christ is all and He's in all. He's he stand alone in that regard. I would like to turn the words in Revelations. Just try to reemphasize what we're talking about here. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. It says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee. For thy righteous act hath been revealed. Here he has a face, for thou alone art holy." You know this word, holy? It's we use it very commonly in that regard. I remember a brother made up a new term. I don't know whether I should look it up from dictionary, where you actually have that term. He said that holy really means otherness. O-T-H-E-R-N-E-S-S, otherness. He said, Christ is not like us. He is the other. He is the other. We can't. You know, it's this thing about distinctiveness. Close relationship does not mean we are equal to Christ and Christ equal to us. And also in this word, there's the word alone. He's alone to be worshipped. He's alone to have that preeminent position above all things. And we have to see that. We must see it. And that will change our life. I can think of several examples in the Bible. I think those stories where people, preaching that's on it. So, for example, it's the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. He said that he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Isaiah saw that. He was prophesied for a while, you know. But when he saw it, that actually changed his whole ministry. It made that difference. And then we have the example of Peter, James, and John. He saw the law, the transfigured law, on the high mountains. And what that effect is, that actually keep them going and going and going, and they are willing to lay down their life unto death. The Lord himself. And then, of course, it's Paul in this case in Acts chapter 3, between verse 3 to 7. He saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his whole life was changed upside down. So it's really, Paul Kent, it's really vital to know the distinctiveness of Christ himself. Now, if that has not been revealed to us, what can we do, right? It's actually a simple thing. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Lord to us in regarding to this matter of his majesties, his distinctiveness. I often quote the words from Galatians. And Paul said, it's a good pressure of the Father to reveal the Son in us. If we don't, we have to keep on asking. We have to keep on knocking. And the Holy Spirit revealed to us the full majesty of the Lord himself and how he is preeminent over all things. But if we do, if somehow that's revealed it, to my case, I think sometimes I look at it's this continuing having that in the forefront of our heart. It's not just a one-time revelation. And that's something that need to govern us through our lifetime on the earth. Taking Peter as an example. It's in Matthew 17. Look at 2 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, between verse 16 and 19. We can see what that Revelation does or did to Peter at the end of his life. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 and 19. Yeah. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we were eyewitness of his majesties. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard the utterance made from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountains. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning stars arise in your hearts. Now it's Peter come to the end of his life. He said that in 2 Peter, the beginning, that is, he knows his time on the earth is about to come to the end. And he recalled that instance when he saw the Lord on the mountain of transfigurations. And his encouragement is that we get to, it's verse 19, we'll do well if we pay attention to that as a lamb in the dark places. So he's encouraging us to really keep that in the forefront. It's not something that, I would like to have the Lord to be preeminent and stow away. We need to keep that in the forefront. And the words from Hebrews chapter 12 to 8 that said, fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's how we do it. That's how it can be maintained, is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Not only seeing that he's our Redeemer, not only seeing that he loves us, but keep our eyes on him so that we may see his majesties as well as distinctiveness. Now we have that connections that Christ is the head of the body, so that in all things he may have preeminence. But as we know that this matter of preeminence there is another being who would like to have that preeminence. And that's really all the conflicts and the turmoil that we have today, and that's where it comes from. Let me just say it again, that it's the Father's will to have for the Son to be preeminent in all things, but then there's also created beings, angels, I think that's we call it, who crave for that preeminence. And he spoke of this being in Isaiah chapter 14, between verse 13 and 14. Okay, that's up here. "But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my thrones above the stars of God, and I will sit on the thrones of assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Now, this being, as we all know, is Satan. He was not satisfied in the position of which he was created. He had a very high position in the rank of angels. And he wanted to make himself like the Most High. He wanted to displace God's Son, in this case, and have preeminence over all things. We all know the story that Adam and Eve fell to temptations when they fell. This craving for preeminence at entered into the human race. It's in the natural man. Over the histories of what is in the Bible, we see trace of it. We see that, for example, we see that in the building of Tower of Babel. And that's recorded in Genesis chapter 11, between verse 3 and 4. Uh, here's a story about the Tower of Babel. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used a brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach heavens. And let us make ourselves a name, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole world. You know, it's when you read those two verses, what do we come away with? He said, let us make ourselves a name. Let us make this tower whose top will reach into heavens. That is the craving for preeminence. Well, it's maybe you say we find that in the natural man. We also find that in the disciples too. It's surprisingly or not surprisingly, in this case, if we turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21. It's, then the mother of the son of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and made a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. The sons of Zebedee, we know, is James and John. So it's the mother come and ask Jesus that in the kingdom that she would like to have the sons, one sit on the left, one sit on the right. They would like to have the son to have these positions of preeminence. See, it's, we find that even in the disciples. Now you may say, Stanley Hope, you know, it's we are one end. We know that in concepts, in truth, that Christ, in all things, because Christ is the head of the body, so in all things, he may have preeminence. Is that ever can become true reality in our life? It's in the body. Now it's... of course, the verse doesn't begin and end. We have to leave out the middle portions. So if we read the whole verse again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, but I would like to insert the phrase in there. That probably made it more clearer. Colossians 1:18. It's, and he is the head of the body, the church. We share that. The second part, it's, I got to turn around and see what I said. And he is the beginning, he said. It's, I think it's, it'll give you a clear meaning if we say that in the church, he is the beginning. And also, when you said the firstborn from the dead, we say that in the church, he is the firstborn from the dead. That in all things, he might have preeminence. It's, and then we couple that with, as I mentioned before, we come back to Matthew 16. So we couple that with Matthew 16, 18, very familiar words, and it's, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So it's, in this matter of having that reality that Christ in all things cry to be preeminent. It actually depends on these two truths. Number one is, in the church, he is the beginning. It's Christ who built the church. He said, upon this rock, upon Christ, I will build my church. So in the church, he is the beginning. How do we know that? It's in John chapter 19, 34 and 35, this is John's, the Apostle John's testimony. He recalled what happened after after the Lord was crucified and the Lord was still on the cross. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. and he, that's John, who has seen has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. The building of church, the body of Christ begin right there. The body of Christ begin with blood and water coming out from the side of Jesus, coming out from the side of the crucified Jesus. So the church is actually the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. I think we all know that it's after Christ ascended to heavens, the Spirit is poured out, and that's in Acts chapter 2. And the 120 believers were baptized into one body. And that was the beginning of the church. So when in Matthew 16, when he said, upon this rock, that's Christ, I will build my church. He will build his church. So that building actually based on the truth that he is the beginning in the church. It's when it's truth, it's nothing can change it. It's always true. So that's the base. That's one of the base. The other one is, as we read in Colossians 1:18, it said, in the church, he is the firstborn from the dead. We know Christ is sinless. Even though death has a tremendous holding power, but because Christ is sinless, or Jesus is sinless, death cannot hold him. And from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it said, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? They are in accordance to the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So this is raising up Jesus. I mean, that's a big deal, actually. It's according to verses here. It's the Father, God, assured his surpassing great power. We can't imagine how big that is. And the working of the strength of his might to raise Christ from the dead. So here we have that said, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn guarantee what come after Christ are also raised from the dead. And we who belong to him are also born from the dead because of our union with him in his death and his resurrection. So it's position-wise, truth-wise, there's no doubt. There shouldn't be any doubt in our heart that the gates of Hades can overpower the church. So we know the end is assured. There shouldn't be any doubts. At the end is, Christ might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spots or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and blameless. Again, we know the end, but we are kind of like in between now, right? Spiritual thing is very practical. So God really doesn't leave us in this mist of thing and don't give us that way that we could have Christ to be preeminence in all things. It's one thing from the conference that I pick up, I think the brother encouraged us is, it's that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have you ever thought about it? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Today, I think that it's at the Lord's table. Someone mentioned that Christ himself, his life, his obedience. So if we read Philippians chapter 2, between 6 and 8, who, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bound servant and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. When you consider that, and when you consider Satan, they are in the opposite end. You know, Satan craved for that preeminence. Christ, even though he is God, and the Bible was, and the word said, but he does not grasp that, that equality. He rather to be the bound servant of God, and he humbled himself, took on the form of man, and he died on the cross. You know, it's, now, that's not only Christ, that's Christ's life. It's, and as believers, he gives us that life. That life is in us, that enable us to be humble, enable us to allow him to have preeminence in all things. So it's, we do thank the God that indeed Christ in us would answer all the challenge from Satan. You know, Satan cannot touch Christ. He's in heaven. Satan cannot touch his church too, unless we gave the Satan the ground. You know, we heard recently, it's again from the conference, this announcement of Christ, he said, yes, I'm coming quickly. So we know the end is guaranteed. The end is ensured. There's no, there shouldn't be any question, any doubt in our heart that that he's not going to, the bride is not going to make herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. That's the end. It's the thing that's not very concrete, and that is Christ's return in the fullness of time. It's that fullness of time where depends on how we behave. We can prolong it or we can shorten it. If we allow Satan to have the ground, and that's the ground of flesh, or self-life, we know that self-life is craving for preeminence. If we allow Satan to have that ground, that will prolong the days where the Lord will return to receive his bride. It's this self-life, we all have self-life in us. It's a life that wants to be on top. It's a life that we want to have an edge over others. But have you ever think about it? When in all things that Christ has preeminence, what that means is you and I can have preeminence, right? It's otherwise, there's a contradiction here. So if the self is not denied, what happened is Satan would have ground in the church. And sometimes we think that in small things we can be on ourselves. Maybe we don't need Christ, but that's not true. It's the word said, in all things he may have preeminence. So when Christ is not preeminent over all things in the church, what we are saying is we are essentially denying Christ to be the head. You know, if we take the first part of the verse and the second, and the last part of the verse and put it together, and that's what it means. We can accept that Christ is the head of the church. At the same time, we said, let me do it my way. You can't have both. It's that's the contradictions. Now it's we all know that the flesh is in us. Sometimes we don't know how terrible that is. You know, it's we may say, "Oh, it needs to be fresh. What can you hurt?" Right? It's just for example, I tell you my own experience. It's not about fresh, but what I know about is, you know, it has been 4 years, well, a little bit more than 4 years, I think. It's that I got a call from the doctor, and he told me about something that that's in my body that's not doing right. It's from that time on, I'm not a biology major, you know, I'm an engineer. I wish I'm a biology major in that regard. I'm just amazed at the physical body we have. You know, it's a really fascinating organism. Unless the body is sick, everything is in balance. You know, cells have a definite lifetime. It's a cell die, and new cells are born or birthed. And the perfect balance are maintained. You don't get too much of something. They're really perfect balance. But that balance can be upset if there's something in your body we call cancer cells. And what that is a cell that keep on multiplying without any bound. Things are unbalanced. And flesh is like that. It always starts with something that's really insignificant, small things. And then it multiplies. Unless it's dealt with, it multiply and get bigger and bigger. And you bring death to the individual and you bring death to the body of Christ. So it's a very serious thing. We thank the Lord that even though flesh is something very serious, the Lord has a solution. The Lord has a solution for everything. If we go back to Matthew 16, when after Jesus revealed to Peter that he will build his church and upon the rock, upon himself, that the power of Hades will overpower it. Later on, if you read in the same chapter, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. So that's the Lord's answer to the self-life or the flesh within us. There's two parts in it. Deny yourself. Well, that's what it means, right? Deny yourself means don't serve your own interests. Don't serve your self-interest. We have self-interest. Like craving for preeminence, that's self-interest. And that need to be denied. That need not to be served. And then the other part is take up the cross, take up your cross, take up my cross. I take up my cross. We might have different concepts of what a cross is. I think that in the opening of today at the Lord's table, we have that glimpse on what it means. The cross itself is not my will, but His will be done. So that's how the Lord deal with it, and we have to accept it. Deny ourselves and take up the cross. It's kind of interesting. Remember, I mentioned before that James and John's mother come to ask the Lord, and she wanted her son to be on the left and the right. And the Lord's answer is, it's from Matthew chapter 20, verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you're asking for. That's true. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. See, it's not a matter of sitting on the left and on the right. What the matter is, the cup. Are you able to drink the cup? Are you willing to deny your self-interest and accept the Lord's will as your will? You know, I think that's a good question, a challenging question for us. May His will be done. But we are not operating in a vacuum. Thank the Lord for it. So even though He said, deny yourself and take up the cross, right? There's someone in us that helps us out, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so we thank the Lord that we have the enjoying Holy Spirit, and He's in there. He reminds us, whenever we serve our own interests, you are serving your own interests. Whenever we have our own wills that's prominent over the Lord's will, you get that reminding from the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you do? How do you respond is the key. It's listen to the Holy Spirit and repent. You know, it's the Lord gave us the way of repentance. Deal with it. As the Holy Spirit brings that fresh in our hearts. You know, fresh is a contradiction to the finished work of the law on the cross. He not only died for us, but he died as us. He brings the self to the cross. So it's we're about 12. I should end. Perfectly ending. I come to the last word here. It's I actually would like to for ending to ask a set of questions on this matter of all things that he might preeminence. I think the Lord is asking those questions to us individually or as an assembly. Okay, it's the question I quickly jot down is: does he have preeminence in our gathering? Does he have preeminence in our love? Does he have preeminence in our worship? Does he have preeminence in our thanksgiving? Does he have preeminence in our life? Does he have preeminence in our all? There might be more questions, but you know the idea. It's I don't know what your answer is. I don't know how you would respond if that question is posed to you. But my response would be, yes, Lord, I want to. I want to, but Lord, you know. In reality, I'm not that way. You know, it's, but even when we realize in reality we are not that way, we have to see that the Lord is always active. I think that's an encouragement. And we shouldn't stop at our weak conditions. So, if we have not seen the majesty and the distinctiveness of the law, we could ask for it. Ask, and you'll be given. It's the pressure of the Father to reveal the Son in us. And if he provides that revelation, then let us fix our eyes on Jesus and keep paying attention to the Word of God. Till we see him, we see all his majesties and all his distinctiveness in our hearts. We thank the Lord that his life in us, the life of Christ, enables us to yield to Christ so that he may have preeminence in all things in the church. But when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, when we put ourselves more prominent than the law, we could repent. To the blood of Jesus that cleanses all our sins. And we walk the way of the cross by denying to serve the flesh and to have his will to be our will. You know, I really feel that the Lord is delighted to be in the midst of his people. That's, I have no doubt about it. As I mentioned in Matthew 18, verse 20, we know this verse, for where two or three gather together in my name, there I am in their midst. In my name, it's kind of remind us. I will remind again. In my name means giving him the preeminence in all things. Do we desire? I think we all desire to have the Lord in the midst of us. The question really is, would we let him to have preeminence in all things? Let's bow it. Lord, we do want to declare, Lord, it's your rightful praise to have in all things, Lord, to have preeminence. Lord, we do want to recognize all our shortcomings. Lord, it's whether we in ourselves not seeing that you are, not seeing your majesties or distinctiveness. Lord, whether we have not denied ourselves and take up our cross, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that may it be that, Lord, the word that's shared today would have the impact in our life. Lord, we don't really want more theories. We want something that's operative, have impact in our life. Lord, it's your desire to be real with your people. Lord, that is our desire to have your presence. Lord, just help us to offer ourselves unto you. Lord, help us to yield to you. Lord, indeed, Lord, that you may have preeminence in all things. That is the heart of the Father. Make that in us also. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.